I want to just take a moment and have us just pray and just seek God's face together, because there's a lot going on in our world, even like locally, just the reality of the tornadoes that have hit over the past couple of weeks. What we want to do is we want to pray for the families affected by that, the devastation, and just spend time before the Lord just interceding for those things. And then also the war stuff that's happening in Ukraine and in Russia that has been happening for a couple years now, and then also what's happening in Israel, that we would just before the Lord together corporately as brothers and sisters just seek God's goodness and his grace to reach those people that are made in his image there. Let's pray together. Father, in Jesus' name, we are grateful for your mercy and kindness that loves us enough to give us moments like this where we who are in a place, Lord God, of plenty, of blessing, and peace. I just pray that we would be faithful stewards of that peace and just use it to pray for brothers and sisters and those that are made in your image. Just intercede on their behalf, Lord God. Just ask that you would do a work of comfort and grace, that you would grant peace and reconciliation and restoration, Lord God, that you would provide hope in the midst of these painful things that are really happening globally. And Lord, I know that there's these big things that are happening, but even in each person that's in this room, there are things that are happening in our hearts and lives that are hard, and we just need your provision and grace just to reach us where we are and give us comfort too. Lord, we thank you for this, and we trust you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'm grateful for Jeff and Sheila reading this text for us today, because it is a weighty text, and I want you to just look with me at verse 1 of chapter 5 of Galatians just briefly. It says, "For freedom, Christ has set us free. For the purpose of freedom, Christ has set us free. So that we would walk in lives of freedom, Christ has set us free." What's encouraging to think about is that the tense there for set us free is one that's a single past action that is complete. It took one moment in time with Jesus on the cross on our behalf, and it has completed the fact that we can now be free. So how do we respond to this? And really the rest of chapter 5, both today and next week, will really lean in on how do we respond in light of this gospel work that gives us this freedom. And the first response that we see in way of a command is to stand firm. In light of what Christ has done for us, we should so stand firm. We should be locked in on this, not let really the narrative and the noise around us dictate how we respond. We should stand firm. Another way to respond in way of command that we see right again next to it, it says, "And do not submit again to the yoke of slavery." Don't have a mindset of captivity. Don't go back to this place where you are really obeying and leaning on those former religious ways. Don't go there. And then what Paul says is, "Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision..." Then if you go that religious route, if you think that you have to do those things, then the work of Christ is no advantage to you. In fact, it doesn't even matter to you. Because what you're doing is you're saying that thing, that act of you having some type of assurance from doing those things is more important than the work that Christ has accomplished for you. It's no advantage to you. And then he continues on from there and he says, "I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law." If you're going to follow this one thing, you might as well follow everything, because in so doing, you're using your self-effort to kind of create your own righteousness. But the problem is you will never, ever be sinless. You'll never be perfect. And what you're doing is you're really rejecting, as we're going to see in the next verse, this work of God's grace. Look at it with me in verse 4. It says, "You are severed from Christ." You are cut away from him. "You who would be justified by the law, by doing these things, you have fallen away from grace." And that seems like a scary place to be, to be fallen away from grace. And what you're doing is you're declaring in this supposed independence that you could do things apart from Christ, is you're actually saying that you're captive by your own ability to do right things. It's really contrary to real all existence. You cannot do this apart from God's grace. There's no way that we could stand in righteousness before God apart from the work of Christ on our behalf. And that's the call. That's why he's just really doing his best to kind of let them see their error. So you're walking in slavery, not in freedom. And you're walking away from this grace, this unmerited favor of God and his goodness towards you. Verse 5. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. There is something that I want to make sure that we kind of really lock in on, because there's this tendency just to kind of read words and not see its importance. And so see this with me. For through the Spirit. Now, next week, we're going to lean on what the fruit of the Spirit looks like. How is it evidenced? How is it painted out in our lives of faith? It's the work of the Spirit of God that so softens our hearts and draws us to Him so that we obey and respond in faith to Him. And in this, we see right here, this theology of the work of the Spirit leads us to a place by faith, we ourselves await for the hope of righteousness. What's powerful here is that phrase, hope of righteousness. One thing that is really contrary to the way that we use the word hope is, we hope using it as a thread that we're going to lean on or depend on. I hope this thing works out in my favor. I hope it does this. Well, in the Greek, the word means in confidence, meaning I am depending, I'm putting all my weight, because I believe with all that I am, in confidence that God, who said He's going to do it, will do it. And so by the Spirit of God, by faith in the work of Christ, I have a hope, a longing, a confidence in the work of righteousness that's going to be given to me because of what Jesus has done for me. Verse 6, for in Christ, I want you to see the importance there. There's neither circumcision, meaning religious actions, nor uncircumcision, non-religious actions. Those things count for nothing, but only faith working through love. So if you're in Christ, those things where you feel like you can earn your way to God, and those things where you do, where you feel like you could do anything you want to, those things count of nothing if you're really in Christ. The way that you know that you're in Christ, the way that you know that you've been marked by the kindness of God is the way, it says, through love, by the way that you love God and love others. If you want to see that the rootedness of God's transformation work that's taken place by the Spirit of God through faith in Christ has really latched on to your weak, hard heart, is the way that you love other people, by the way that you care for people. The way that you will see in a few moments will serve other people. That's the way that we see it evidenced. Now, the challenge for many of us today, some of us came up with this legalistic mindset, like through well-meaning people who just kind of gave this strict version of the church and how we should follow after Jesus, and it really was scary. And what happened is you were always looking over your shoulder, always feeling the sense of judgment. I don't know about you guys, but what would happen for me is I would go, it didn't matter if it was Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, anytime we had a revival, going to church camps or whatever, I felt like I had to get saved every time I went, literally. Because I never really understood the value of God's grace that is greater than my ability to sin. And many of us in this room don't catch that. And what legalism does, and it's scary, is either you're looking over your shoulder all the time because you're afraid of messing up, or you're looking down your nose all the time judging someone who messes up. There's no peace and there's no freedom there because there's no gospel there. And that's problematic. And many of us are embracing it. Not to mention the anxiety, the guilt, and the shame you feel for never being able to be perfect. My goodness doesn't make me right with God. My lack of goodness doesn't make me any more lost or hopeless either. Many of us actually weigh the work of the gospel this way. When everything is going my way, we feel like, you know what? God really loves me. You ever had those seasons where it seems like everything you've been longing for happens all at once and it falls into line? And you're like, man, God must really love me. And then you have those other seasons where you just can't catch a break. And you think, what have I done to God? Is He even there? You see the anti-gospel way that both of them are communicating? When in both places, God loves you more than you'll ever know. Whether it's green lights and blue skies, or it's a hurricane every morning. In both cases, the grace of God loves you the same. There's nothing you could do to make him love you more or any less than he already does in Christ Jesus. And I think some of us need to hear that. The way, and again, I want to repeat this, the way that we know that Christ has taken root in our lives is the way that we love other people. Now, verse 7, he says this, you were running well. Like, I came in and I proclaimed the gospel to you guys. You were so gracious to me, caring for me, as we talked about in chapter 4 last week, when I was ill and sick, and I came in and you cared for me and loved me so deeply. You were running well. Who hindered you? Who came in with a different storyline? Who came in with something different that messed you up from running? And this is very akin to the writer of Hebrews' call in Hebrews 12. After he talked about the heroes of the faith in chapter 12, he says this, therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin that clings so close. Let's lay aside these things. Well, here's the thing that we need to lean in on, that we need to understand, is that sometimes the weight that is holding us back from running well is the narrative and noise of those who are trying to undermine us that sound like they know what they're talking about. Some of us have that in our friend groups. Some of us have it in social media, but you're not willing to own it. And some of us are those people. And what Paul does here, which is important in the next section, he really rebukes them and calls them out. What's important too is, well, if Lewis, how are we going to run this race with endurance? Like, where do I look to if I can't listen to the noise of the people around me? Where do I focus my attention? Well, verse 2 of Hebrews 12 says this, looking to Jesus. You want to know how to run? You want to know how to run this race well? Well, look at the work that Christ has done for you, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross and despised its shame and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Well, here's the deal. There's a lot of people to listen to that mean well. But if there's one that I'm going to listen to, it's the one that went to the cross with joy on his mind so that I can be restored. I don't know about you, but that's the place I want to look. I want to lean in on, I want to trust if I'm going to be the kind of person that runs and walks in freedom that Christ made for me. Now verse 8. This persuasion, this narrative, this noise that people are doing their best to kind of undermine you from really running well is not from him who calls you. It's not from Jesus himself. And then he uses this illustration that Jesus uses in the Gospels, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Like a little bit of the leaven messes the whole thing up. And he says, I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view. Notice that positive, like, building. It's like, I know that you're going to get this right. And the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. And real quick, Jesus talks about those who try to mislead God's children. It's better that they would have a millstone tied around their neck and they'd be thrown in the water. Or in James 3, 1, it says, like, really, those of you who wish to teach, just know that you're going to be judged more strictly. So it's important that he sees that the penalty of whoever's trying to misguide you, they will get theirs. God will come after them. He says, but if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? He's saying, I'm not preaching circumcision, but if I was, why am I being persecuted? In other words, he's being persecuted because he's going against them. And then he says in the next answer, in this case, the offense of the cross has been removed. In other words, the offense of the cross hasn't been removed because he's continuing to like lean in on proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's the work of the cross that saves them, not these ritual things that they're doing from the law. And then he says, I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. I'll let you talk about that later. Verse 13. So earlier he talked about the potential losing of freedom. Here it's talking about the abuse of freedom. Verse 13, for you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity of the flesh. Do not use what God has done for you in Christ through his gospel as a license to do whatever you want to do. in response to his love for you, love him by obeying him, following after him, chasing after him. And then he says it this way, but through love, serve one another. It says, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word. If you want to summarize the way that anyone can know that you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, the way that it can be proven and manifested in evidence is the way that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Again, if the work of Christ has taken root in your heart and you've experienced the freedom that happens as a result of his gospel, then you will love your neighbor as you love yourself. If you will care for yourself this way, that's the way that you're going to care for your neighbor. If you're going to look out for your good this way, you would look out for your neighbor in the same way. In contrast, he says, but if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. So last week, I thought I was really cool. I don't know if you guys ever have those moments where you're pretty awesome, and you're like, I'm going to be awesome for a moment. I was watching my daughter play soccer, and the referee got the call wrong, okay? He got the call wrong in the first half. I waited till after the game, and I saw him, and I was like, hey, I make mistakes. You made a mistake. Let me tell you about it. True story. And even though I was right, I wasn't righteous. There's the distinction. You may have all the material that you would need to win the argument, but in so doing, you don't reflect the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can be right and not righteous. If you're married, you know that's true. If you're a mom or a dad, you totally know it's true, but it's hard to admit to your kids. If you do life with any human being, you know it's true. Because what happens is if you try to devour someone and use words to demean them, in reality, what you're doing is you're talking about yourself. And we do this through a variety of formats. But this is something that we as the church need to lock in on. So I wanted you to see a few things here about this freedom that we see in this text. This freedom is freedom for. It's freedom for living free. Not yoked to religious activity, but it's also not yoked to sinful activity. It's freedom from. It's freedom from the motivation to sin, and it's also freedom from the condemnation of sin. And it's also freedom formation. It's shown and formed out, like lived out in our love for God and our love for other people. The gospel says that you are loved not for what you bring to the relationship, but you are loved and lovable because God loves you. It's not for what you bring to the relationship. He loves you already. All the acceptance that you and I need, we already have in Christ. This should alter the way that we see other people and the standard we hold them to. If I'm already received and accepted by the holy God of the universe as much as I am, knowing how messed up I am, how should I receive other people who are messed up like me? I should receive them as I've been received by Jesus. Since God has lovingly accepted us in Christ by his grace, the gospel does not lead us to this guilt-ridden life. He leads us to freedom. And since the God who has accepted us is perfectly holy, we should also see that the gospel motivates us towards a life of holiness too, to be like the one who loved us this much. We're free to live that way. Sometimes, and that's a joke, all the time, we need to be reminded about God's love for us. So what I want to do is have a moment where, as your brother, I'm going to read something for you. And if you listen better with your eyes closed, then close those babies. But if you listen good with your eyes open, listen. But I want you to hear this from Psalm 136 about the love of God. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him alone who does great wonders, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who by understanding made the heavens, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who spread out the earth above the waters, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who made the great lights, for his steadfast love endures forever. The sun to rule over the day, for his steadfast love endures forever. The moon and the stars to rule over the night, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt, for his steadfast love endures forever, and brought Israel out from among them, for his steadfast love endures forever. With a strong hand and an outstretched arm, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who divided the Red Sea in two, for his steadfast love endures forever, and made Israel pass through the midst of it, for his steadfast love endures forever. But overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who led his people through the wilderness, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who struck down great kings, for his steadfast love endures forever. And killed mighty kings, for his steadfast love endures forever. Sihon, king of the Amorites, for his steadfast love endures forever. And Og, king of Bashan, for his steadfast love endures forever. And gave their land as a heritage, for his steadfast love endures forever. A heritage to Israel, his servant, for his steadfast love endures forever. It is he who has remembered us in our low estate, for his steadfast love endures forever, and rescued us from our foes, for his steadfast love endures forever. He who gives food to all flesh, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of heaven, for his steadfast love endures forever. The one who delivered me from addiction, for his steadfast love endures forever. The one who helped me reconcile with those who I hurt, for his steadfast love endures forever. The one that sees me when no one else sees me, for his steadfast love endures forever. The one that knows me better than I know me, for his steadfast love endures forever. The one that continues to show his grace and mercy to me, for his steadfast love endures forever. What if you and I were so confident, living freely in the fact that his steadfast love endures forever, that we were so free in the way that we would love and care and show grace and kindness to other people because his steadfast love endures forever? What if you and I were marked by the fact that his steadfast love endures forever, and we would be the church that would transform communities around us and people who don't know him because his steadfast love endures forever? So church, let us be so affected, so transformed, so rooted in the work of Christ, because his steadfast love endures forever. May it alter and move and shake us to the core, because his steadfast love endures forever. And some of us, you just needed to hear that, maybe for the first time. And some of you, maybe the billionth time. But the truth is true. Lord Jesus, I pray for my brothers and sisters in this room. Lord God, that they would be so marked by this truth of your love. Lord God, that they would be moved to live lives that are free. Lord God, I pray that they would be so altered in the way that they love other people, that this text of Scripture and what Christ has accomplished for us would just really drive them to love and care, to serve and lean in. Lord, I thank you for this, for the work that you've done for us in Christ. You are good, and your steadfast love endures forever. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Please stand as we sing.